You and I know, of course, that it is in the name of freedom that there have been revolutions and there have been great uprisings, and people have sought, with the word freedom on their lips, to seek after their own ideologies. Now, their pursuit of freedom sometimes is nothing more than selfishness and wickedness, but sometimes it really is a genuine seeking for freedom. Some of the dictionary definitions of the word freedom give the thought of liberation from confinement, and meaning that people who are feeling closeted are now at liberty. That is one of the meanings that you find in the dictionary. Another thought is a quality or state of being free. And there are whole hosts of different meanings attached to the word freedom. But tonight we have to say that much that is labelled freedom is really very superficial. There's no real depth to it. And in many respects, you could say that it is false freedom. Christians pray that God will intervene in their families, and that he will intervene in the area where he has them working, and that the awful downward spiral in society will be stopped, and that God will come and bring to men and women real freedom. Freedom in the biblical sense. Freedom that will affect men and women in their life and will certainly be very effective regarding their destiny. Again, a devastating, I suppose, sentence describing accurately the situation in the lives of so many is found over there in 2 Peter. I'll just read to you what it says there in chapter 2. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, concerning some who have been promoting false freedom, which is the worst, bondage that you know is bondage, or a freedom that is false and brings you into a false sense of security. It says there in verse 17 of 2 Peter 2, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. In verse 18, that's the verse we didn't read, it says there, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. The word wantonness there is a word that means lasciviousness. It literally means the absence of restraint. The absence of restraint. Now, I want to say something. Freedom is not the absence of restraint. Liberation is not the absence of restraint, but for a Christian, it is freedom to do that which is right. And we're not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But for unconverted men and women tonight, the search goes on. The search goes on for true freedom in the spiritual sense. Whenever Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he said in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. And I think tonight, as we look here in the book of Romans in chapter 8, where it speaks there in verse 8 about men and women who've been delivered, there's no condemnation for them. It says there in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. These two verses describe true freedom. I think you will go a long way before you find a couple of verses that describe it in a clearer way than this. True freedom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he is the one who makes men really free. People's pursuit sometimes of freedom is really just they're fed up with what they have. So they decide to look for something and they call it freedom. Or they don't like what they have. And they want to call what they're after freedom, but it isn't freedom at all. And tonight, if you're not saved, I want you to bear in mind this title as we go through the message this evening. And I've given a title to the message, Ending the Quest for Freedom. Ending the Quest for Freedom. Your search can end tonight. You can find this true freedom that I have very briefly mentioned to you this evening. Freedom that every Christian enjoys and that thousands or indeed millions of men and women are looking for. So tonight we're looking here at ending the quest for freedom. I want you to notice first of all here, we've given a title to this point, the love of freedom. The love of freedom. If you look at what it says over there in John's Gospel in chapter 8 and the verse 34, it says there, John 8 and 34, it says, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But it says in verse 36, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, you can take time yourself and look at that chapter. It's to do with justification and Christ's answer to the Jews and so on, and you will see that the statement there, the chapter there, it shows us very clearly that there is a love for freedom. People generally speaking, when it comes to spiritual things, they will want to say to you that they are free. And acting on the principle that they can do as they like, they're in effect living in the yoke of bondage. Men and women cannot perpetually live in sin and then apply these verses to their own lives and say, well, I am a man and woman who knows what it is to be free. Back there in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 16, it says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This verse prompts a question. If there has been that obedience to the gospel and that turning to Christ, then there is that obedience unto righteousness. But if there's been rejection, which there has been with so many, then it is of sin unto death. You see, one of man's biggest problems, and has always been the case, is his imagination. His imagination, the Bible has something to say to us about that. Man's imagination has caused him to behave in a most despicable manner. And whatever men's imaginations might tell them concerning their spiritual condition, there is a tendency to believe it. And folks, that tonight can be deadly. Because we're looking here tonight at sin. Something which is nothing to be laughed at. Something which has tremendous power. And the power of sin is not something that which I'm wishing to overemphasize tonight. The power of sin is a fact of experience. It's a fact of experience. You see, sin offers a free, unfettered life. That is anything. Stopping short of the Lord Jesus Christ offers a free, unfettered life. But freedom to what, you might ask? Freedom to sin more. And with so many men and women that have come out and in and out of meetings for years on end, it's really just a vicious circle. Coming to the meeting with that desire that all would be well, but always coming another time. And coming another time. And putting it off for another while. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry, he quoted some very relevant passages from the Old Testament. I'm going to read a couple of them to you now. These were concerning him. One of them over there we find in Luke's Gospel. It says there in chapter 4. I might be turning a little bit quick for you. I do apologize for that, but I don't want to keep you too long. It says there in verse 18 of Luke's Gospel 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, in your Bible yourself, in your own time, you can look in Isaiah 61 in verse 1 and you'll see very similar words. It says here to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. If you look there, what it says at the end, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised there literally means them that are broken. Or it actually carries the meaning of them that are broken in pieces. And folks, that is what sin does. Sin breaks men and women in pieces. And Christ, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's been anointed to preach the gospel, this gospel of deliverance, this gospel of deliverance to men and women in their sin. You see, the important thing with gospel preaching is to preach it as it is, to men and women as they are. We don't take away from it or add to it, but we don't gloss over your sin tonight, because we need you to see it just as it is. And when you think of that this evening, especially that last words, those last words, to set at liberty them that are bruised, you're thinking of men and women who have no claim to righteousness. Men and women who have no comfort that's found in the gospel. Men and women who have no confidence concerning the future. Men and women with no certainty regarding eternity. And men and women with no companion in life, when we're thinking here of the Lord. And there's no comparison to this offer. When you think of all that is found in him, there's no comparison to the offer. And yet men and women go on in their search because of that love for freedom. True freedom, you see, is found in him. It says over there in Romans 8, the verses we read together, we've already read in the early part of the chapter. I would like you to look there at verse 21. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And compare that with verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is true freedom, men and women. I asked you the question tonight. I wonder, do you know anything about it? You have a love for the thought of freedom, but have you any real true freedom? Many a time in a meeting like this, the Lord has come along and he's dealt with a man or a woman who has come into the meeting an enemy of the Lord. Someone whose sin put them at enmity with God. And he's taken a dealing with their heart and showed them just how they are. And he's took them back from the brink. He's really brought them back from the shadow of death. And he set them free, and they're no longer a servant of sin, but they're a son of God. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. There's a story told that way back in the time of the American Revolutionary War, there was in Pennsylvania a Baptist pastor there, and he was very friendly with one of the main generals in the American army. But there was also a man in that town called Michael who was an ardent opponent of the gospel. And he hated that pastor. And he did everything he could to badmouth him and to seek to obstruct his desire to win men and women to Christ. He truly was an evil-minded man. But that man, Michael, he was involved in treason. And he was arrested, and he was taken before the court, and he was sentenced to death. Seemed that very few people cared for him, but the same pastor, of course, he had a compassionate heart. And he went along the whole way to Philadelphia that he might plead for that man's life. And he was admitted into the general's presence, and he came to beg for the life of the traitor. And the general said to him, he said, no, Peter. He said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. And then the pastor said, my friend, he exclaimed, he says, he's the bitterest enemy I have ever had. He's the bitterest enemy I have ever had. And the general at that, he says, do you mean you've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? He said, that puts the matter in a totally different light. And he said, I will grant the pardon. And Peter Miller, who was the pastor at that time, took that man, Michael, from the very shadow of death. He was delivered. Delivered from the shadow of death, and indeed delivered from death itself by one he cared nothing for. And so it is, men and women. If you are ever to find this freedom, if you're ever to end your quest, your endless quest for freedom, you love freedom. People all around us love to talk about it. You can see their eyes lighting up as you talk about freedom. It affects us in a special way. It's found in Christ alone, someone who perhaps tonight you've no time for. And yet he gave his life for people like you. He left the splendor of glory and went to Calvary to atone for the sins of all who would come to him. One of the greatest verses in the book of 2 Corinthians is found in chapter 8. I'm going to read it to you, verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Did you hear that tonight, unsaved person? That you through his poverty might be made rich. There's nothing that makes you richer than true freedom. And I'd ask the question tonight, even though we could really do without asking it because we feel we know the answer. Do you love freedom? I'm sure you do. Well, it's found in Christ alone. But I want to move on here and look at something else. I want to say that while men love freedom, sin is a catalyst. Catalyst might be something that you associate with your car. It's used for distributing. There's no distributors in cars. When you started driving years ago, you had the distributor cap. And so, in fact, I still have a car with a distributor cap, but that's another story. But there's a catalyst, and it's something that distributes. So whenever we think of sin tonight, we think of something that is not standing still. And I wonder, did you ever think of that tonight, unsafe person? Sin in your life does not lie dormant. See, the sin in your life, however deep you may think it is at this present time, it's not satisfied. It wants more. It wants more of your thought life, more of your action, more of your life, more of your attention, more of your energy. It wants more and more of who you are. And sometimes, just as people in life seem to think they've straightened things up fairly well, then there's that relapse back into awful involvement in sin again. And the problem is that sin is a catalyst. It says over there in John 8, and it's the verse 12, I think, John 8 and verse 12, says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, whenever he comes in, that makes all of the difference. Tell me tonight, are you genuinely looking for direction in life? Do you really want to be free and to know it tonight? And just as a light will show us the path, the path I should follow, Christ will show to us also the perils and dangers to avoid. Therefore, life for you can not only mean, this eternal life can not only mean for you a certainty of heaven, but it can mean for you a totally different guide in life. There's many people tonight, maybe some even in the meeting, and can look back down through life, through memory lane, and we can think of wrong turns we took. I can think of one or two I nearly took. Glad I didn't. Wrong turns that we took. Started off as a small thing. Didn't seem to be very much. But we can think of people tonight who took wrong turns. And we talk in this country of one thing leading to another. And eventually there was awful shipwreck. Awful shipwreck. And people seem to be on top of the world whenever they were first involved in whatever it was. But everything seemed to turn around, and instead of being a friend, this sin that they were involved in became an enemy beyond belief. Why? Because sin is a catalyst. Sin is a catalyst. I'd like you to look at what it says there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. It says in Matthew's Gospel 22, it's 23. And the verse 37, Christ here is standing now. He's looking down over Jerusalem. He sought to preach there and people wouldn't listen. Remember, he came to his own and his own received him not. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I have some little words that I wrote down some time ago beside that verse in my Bible. One of them is outreach. It says there in the verse, stonest them that are sent unto thee. The Lord sends men. And so often, people are so disinterested in what they have to say. But another word here was opportunity. It says, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together? Tell me, dear friend, tonight, unsaved person, how often has the Lord spoken to your heart? Spoken in days of gladness. Perhaps a new child has come into the family circle and everybody's rejoicing. There's great happiness right throughout the family circle. And maybe he's spoken to you in days of great heaviness and sadness. And we put them all together tonight. There's been so many opportunities. And you could say tonight, how often Christ has said to me, I would have gathered thy children together. You see, the offer is here, but the abstinence is here. It says, and ye would not. Can you look back over all the opportunities that God has given to you and say, and I would not? We're looking here at sin as a catalyst. Back in the 1800s in Kentucky, there was a lot of mining going on at that time. And there were five miners who, whenever part of a mine collapsed, they were stuck underground. And being in that mine, there was a man. Five of them were still alive, and one man was a Christian. And he hadn't been a Christian for very long, but he began to speak to the men, and he told them of how he had rejected the gospel time after time. And then he told them of not very long ago when he came as a sinner to Jesus. And over the next couple of days, he led three of them to the Lord. And he said to the four of them, because one man was so hardened in his sin that he didn't even want to listen to anything he was saying. And he said, right, men, we've been here, I think it was 3 days, whatever it was. Everything was running out, water and everything. And he said, we're going to get a piece of paper here. I'm just going to write on it that I had the joy of leading three of the four to Christ. And then he looked at the other man and he said, you know, they're going to just think concerning you. Why would you not come? Why would you not come? And there and then, the reality of the situation with great fear and, of course, apprehension, thinking of what lay before them, that other man came and trusted the Savior. Then in a remarkable turn of events, they were able to locate the men, and every one of them was rescued from that mine. And dear friend, tonight, as you look around your family circle, would it not be right to say that over the years God has saved this one and that one? And concerning you tonight, you still would not. Just like Jerusalem, whenever the Lord was there himself, it says, and ye would not. Oh, the offer's there. The outreach has been there. You've been reached all right. Christ in mercy has come down to where you are and spoken to your heart in one way or another. And tonight, you still will not come. Well, you need to come because sin is a catalyst. Sin is a catalyst. And if you want to end your quest for freedom, the sin question needs to be dealt with. That's it. And the first place, the first step in having that sin question dealt with is taking your place as a hell-deserving sinner and acknowledging that to the Lord. You need to get to that point where you take your place as a hell-deserving sinner. But I want to say something else here. Not only is sin a catalyst, but sin's burdens increase. Sin's burdens increase. Whenever Christ was speaking to men, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The thought there has been weighed down totally. "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, for the pilgrim there, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, formerly a man with a great burden on his back, trying to make his way to the celestial city. The story is a classic. I'm sure you've read it before. But I want to say tonight that one burden, one sin burden, is enough to damn you. One sin burden is enough to break the heart of the Lord as he sees you clinging onto it. One sin burden is enough to fill you with corroding care and restlessness and guilt. If you were to go around thinkers today, and the intelligent people of this world, if there's one word that they would like to remove out of the English dictionary, well, there are several words, but one of them would be guilt. To take the word guilt away, because all that it brings to the mind of mankind does not paint a pretty picture of him. We're thinking here of sin's burdens weighing more and more. The weight of those burdens increasing as life goes on. And Christ tonight still stands and says to men and women, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Many years ago, there was a man in America, a writer, a preacher, and this is what he said. He said, "The simple pleasure lures us only in anticipation, dancing before us like Salome before Herod. Happiness seems altogether to depend upon an evil deed. But on the day that deed, long held in alluring expectation, is actually done, how swift and terrible the alteration in its aspect. It passes from anticipation through committal into memory, and it will never be beautiful again. We lock it in our remembrance." Sin becomes guilt. Sin becomes guilt. And what an awful tormentor, men and women, it is. There's a doctor one time of medicine said to a gospel minister that he was visiting the hospital. He said that overall here, to the minister, overall here, he said, "Half of my patients could be out of here if they could only find the secret of forgiveness." Tormented by guilt, mind destroyed by guilt and affecting the body as well. Men and women, these are burdens that you do not need to bear any longer. Because Christ, again, the offer is there, "Come unto me, all ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Tonight there are many people who want rid of the burden, but they don't want to come. They don't want to come to Christ. Remember the invitation in Isaiah 55 and 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yet come buy bread and money, bread and wine without money and without price." One verse, three invitations, every one of them are saying come. Pointing out to people like you and I our responsibility. I believe it is a man called Sir James Simpson who discovered chloroform. He was asked as he neared the end of his life, a life in which he had made many scientific discoveries. He said, "What is the greatest discovery you have made?" And this was James Simpson's reply. He said, "The greatest discovery I ever made was that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, could be my Savior." Tell me, friend, have you ever got to that point where you have truly discovered just how it is between you and the Lord? Does the quest for freedom go on with you? Remember, sin's a catalyst. You love the thought of freedom. Sin's weight, sin's burdens become heavier as life goes on. But there's another thought here, and it is this. Does the fear of eternal separation from God and from saved loved ones not prompt you to flee to Christ? There are people in this country who were once notorious and involved in all kinds of things, and God made them trophies of grace. And there are other people who know them and love them, and they've watched them for years. And they're all old enough and experienced enough to know that one day there will be separation. And for many people, even in this village, there is the knowledge that there will be eternal separation from God if they are not saved. And yet there is a hesitancy there. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What is their most evil deed? Surely it's rejecting Christ time after time, demonstrating that they love darkness rather than light. So when you put this all together tonight, are you going to end the quest for freedom? Because we have noted here tonight, everybody loves the thought of freedom. But the sinner's problem is that sin is a catalyst, and it will take him far further than he ever intended to go. Sin's burdens grow heavier as life goes on. Hence we have full public houses. Noticed up in McGabry there in the new petrol station that they're building, they've already got the sign up. Drink store. One of the wee wives asked me today, what have they got that up for? Well, how do you explain that one? Drink store. It'll do well. Drowning their sorrows. Men and women, there's another way. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find true freedom in him, and the quest will end. Remember our final point. The fear of eternal separation, not only from loved ones that are saved, but from God. The one who offers you pardon tonight. The one who offers you this freedom tonight. Ending the quest for freedom. You know, we've been praying these past days about the mission up in Limavady and the mission down the road there. I can never remember the name of the road that mission's on with our brother George Conn. And there's other missions coming up. And we continue praying on, and then you hear that there has been someone saved in, but no break. That's usually what we hear these days. Men and women are offered freedom, but they squander the opportunity. I wonder what you're going to do tonight. I trust you'll not do that, but that you will come to Christ and that you will end your quest for freedom. I'll read verse 2 again. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I wonder, can you say that tonight? May the Lord bless his few thoughts to your hearts this evening, and bless his word and use it to draw you to himself. 250.